If you'll please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning. We're in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10 this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16. Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And we've entitled the message, Children in Jesus' Arms. Children in Jesus' Arms. Now, if you're just joining us, we're going verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark. We've entitled this Gospel, The God Who Serves. Mark is writing to the Romans that were people of action, and it says, look no further, for the ultimate perfect servant, it's manifested in the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. So we pick it up now in Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 13. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them and laying his hands upon them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. So often we find ourselves with our children and grandchildren asking them to be more adults, but what you say here is to be more like children. So we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would illuminate this portion of Scriptures to our hearts and our minds. We are well aware this morning that Scripture is God-breathed. So the only way we can truly understand it is through God's help, through God's direction. And so I'm asking the Spirit of God to illuminate these words to each one of us in this room, that our hearts would understand, that our minds would grasp it, and we would make it part of our own lives. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area this morning, Lord, that you would bless those pastors, that they would preach the word this morning, and those in the congregation would have an ear to hear what the Spirit of God would say. We pray for the various missions that this congregation supports in Mexico, the Ventura family, La Misión, Lord. We pray for Southeast India. We pray for Pastor Hallelujah and Jacob. In Burma, the Myanmar Young Crusaders. We pray for God's chosen people. We pray even here in the U.S. We pray for Reuben and Virginia in Landers, Lord. We lift up all of your faithful servants, missionaries on this Lord's Day. Bless the word of God that goes forth. Let our missionaries and let our servants have the freedom to preach the truth. And let them preach it unashamed. Lord, we pray for this great nation of ours. We pray for our president this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would draw him to yourself, that he would be so hungry for Jesus Christ. He'd be hungry to know God and to know God's will so that he might lead us in God's path. Pray for the senators and Congress, the same thing. Let them live lives that are respectable. Pray for our governor, the various cities that are represented here this morning, Lord. We pray for those in authority. The Bible tells us to pray for them that we might lead tranquil lives. And so we pray that we would not gossip and backstab, but we would pray for them. And so, Lord, we pray now that you'd speak to our hearts as we look to your word. We're depending upon you this morning. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. D.L. Moody, we've mentioned his name a number of times. He is referred to by many as the greatest evangelist of the 19th century. I mean, D.L. Moody preached to large crowds. I mean, it's recorded there were times that he would speak to 15 to 30,000 people. He had various crusades that would extend to England. He's primarily in the Chicago area, the northeast portion of our nation. And of course, there's a great church named after him, Moody Bible Church and Moody Bible College and so forth. But he was an evangelist. He had a heart for people to be saved. Had a real heart for children. He's known by some as the father of Sunday school. He organized great Sunday school campaigns and encouraged churches to reach children. Well, there's a story told one time that he returned from a crusade, and a man asked the question, Mr. Moody, how many converts came forward? And Mr. Moody responded by saying, 2.5 conversions. At which the man said, are you referring to 2 adults and 1 child? And Mr. Moody said, no, 2 children and 1 adult. And he went on to say, the children gave their whole lives, the adults only gave half of what was left. I think Jesus would agree with D.L. Moody. I think this passage before us is a very heart-searching passage as we find Jesus Christ, the great advocate for children. I call attention to verse 14. I call attention to the actions and the very words of Jesus where the disciples were shooing away adults that were bringing children to Jesus in verse 14. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He was angry. And he said to them, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, it's hard for us in our culture to understand. It was almost like an atomic bomb went off when Jesus said that. The shock waves permeated all of Israel. And I say this because the Greeks and the Romans did not look at children as being important. It's very common practice in the first century that if a Roman father did not have a son, he would leave his daughter, just literally leave them at the feet, and they would basically drop them off in the Colosseums, and people would pick them up and traffic in children. Very, very common practice. Now, in Jewish society, children were definitely loved. But Judaism, apostate Judaism taught that salvation was by works, and certainly a child couldn't do a good work by which they could be saved. But what Jesus is giving here, some have referred to as the Bill of Rights. This is the Magna Carta for children. Jesus is saying, children are important. I am their advocate. Adults, get out of the way. I want to reach them. Don't hinder them from coming to me. One said it this way, children don't need to be adults to come to Jesus, but adults must become children to come to Jesus. The Hebrew culture elevated having children. Matter of fact, Rachel, which was Jacob's wife, who was unable to have children, said these words in Genesis 30, verse 1, give me children or else I die. Some women would say to you, if you give me children, I will die. That's what they would say. But in that culture, she said, if I don't have children, just take my life. I don't even want to live. There's no purpose to life itself. Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, wanted a child so desperately that she prayed out to the Lord and cried and said, Lord, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him right back to you. So the Lord blessed Hannah with little Samuel, and the name Samuel means God has heard. Oh, what Jesus says here is so different from the society that we live in, where abortions are often commonplace. Of course, a few weeks ago, this doctor, this house of horrors, they call it, was basically having children born and was snipping their spines and killing little children that were born. And people were horrified by it, but this takes place every day. Some even look at abortion as a form of birth control. Jesus says, permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. George MacDonald, the great Scottish preacher, author, poet, I love what he said one time. He says, I doubt a man's Christianity if children are never found playing around his door. So much for adult complexes, huh? Because he says, I even doubt whether they love the Lord or know the Lord if they don't want to be around children. Now, this passage we're looking at this morning is recorded in the first three Gospels. They are called the Synoptic Gospels. The word synoptic means to see together. So this passage of Scripture, a very short portion of Scripture, is recorded in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. Here in Mark chapter 10, and then a third time it's recorded in Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Now, we keep in mind that this is a section we're looking at that starts in Mark chapter 9, verse 14, runs all the way through the end of chapter 10, and we've entitled it Lessons for Discipleship. Because what Jesus is doing, he's giving to his disciples some crucial, crucial lessons that a disciple must know, must understand, and must implement if they're going to be genuine disciples of Jesus. He's given a lesson on faith, the power of faith. He talked about a lesson of humility. He's given us a lesson on drastic measures that a disciple will take. Last week we looked at a lesson on marriage and divorce. And so now we speak about lessons on children. Now here's the thought of our passage. Jesus says adults need to be like children if they're going to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you talk about turning the tables. You talk about reversing many of our mottos. That's what Jesus does. Now, here's how we're going to break this down this morning. In verses 13 and 14, we have the advocate of children is Jesus. There's no greater advocate for children's rights and for children than Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verse 15, children model how to receive Jesus. What is it that we can learn from children? What is it that adults need to copy in the life and the behavior of a child? And then lastly, in verse 16, children belong in the arms of Jesus. Every child belongs there. That's where they belong. That's their rightful place. So let's look here at verses 13 and 14. I encourage you to take notes this morning. We're going to be looking at some very interesting things this morning. I think some of us need to have a heart change. I think our attitude towards children, our perspective of children, I believe will be changed this morning by this passage. I encourage you to take notes. If you didn't print the notes out, when you get home today, you can go to ccrialto.com, go under media, and you can download the notes. Verses 13 and 14, the advocate of children is Jesus. Verse 13 says, and they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. Now the context is that Jesus has left Capernaum, and Jesus is heading south, and he's heading now down to Judea. He's heading down to Jerusalem to ultimately accomplish his purpose at the cross. In Mark chapter 10, verse 1, we read, and rising up, he went from there to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Now, where Jesus went was to the eastern side of the Jordan River. He went down across from Jericho to an area that is called Perea. And it's there in this area that we read that Jesus was in a house. We don't know the location of the house. We don't know the owner of the house. But Jesus was there in a house. And in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, Jesus was asked a question about divorce. The question was, what can I divorce my wife for any reason? So the context is Jesus has just finish the subject of divorce, and now Jesus begins to speak about children. I cannot think of anyone that is more profoundly touched by divorce than children. If there's anyone that is hurt by divorce, if there's anyone that ultimately is affected by it, I think to the greatest degree, it's children that find themselves in a war zone because of divorce. And I've spoken to children before, and sometimes in their little minds they're trying to put together, they love mom, they love dad, and they can't understand why mom and dad can't be together anymore. And sometimes in their little thinking, they think they're responsible. Maybe they heard dad say, I don't want you to do that anymore, and I did it, and now they're divorced. It's my fault. I didn't make my bed, so dad's leaving. So in their little minds, they're trying to put the whole thing together. So it's very, very difficult for them. They love both parents. And sometimes parents play the other against the other. And it's just terrible. They use the kids as bait. It's terrible. And what the statistics show is that children that come from divorced families have a tendency to repeat divorce themselves. We do premarital counseling here. We do a background, and we ask them, is your parents been divorced? You have brothers and sisters divorced? You have any relatives that have been divorced? And we ask those questions because there's a tendency to say, well, they went through it, and they seem to be okay. Maybe that's an option for me. Some time back, there was a reporter was interviewing people and saying, you know, what do you think about marriage? And one person says, I'll probably get married, I'll probably get divorced. So this is sort of the mindset, and I'm sure that if you dug a little deeper, you'd find out that this child came from a divorced family or was pretty common in his family with his relatives, and so he didn't look at it as that big of a deal. I, some time back, was in a Barnes & Noble, and I was amazed to find an entire section of books to help us to help our children through a divorce. Entire section in a Barnes & Noble on divorce, how to help kids through divorce, how to explain it to them, and how to work it through it. Hopefully we never have to do that. And that was the point that Jesus was making. But I think the very point that Jesus started with marriage, and all three Gospels deal with marriage first, then they talk about this issue of Jesus blessing the children. And that is God's design. It starts with marriage, a solid marriage, and then if God so blesses, procreation. It's sad today that there are many so-called icons in our society that even promote certain actors and actresses saying, I'm going to pick somebody to have a child with without getting married first. I suggest to you that this basic pattern of marriage first and then children is even in nature. Birds build a nest before they lay eggs. I know this, so true. At our house right now, I didn't get it in time, and there's another nest at our house. And these things are squawking all the time. Now, if you can get it while they're starting to build it, you can kind of put something there and kind of say, get out. You know, we've got trees all over the place, but they choose not a tree. They choose our house to build a nest. But once after that nest is built, and they're sitting on that nest, you're not going to disrupt it, because if you do, then you're just going to wipe out the eggs and everything else, and then you don't want to kill the babies or to come back and nest again in your house, are you? You know, so, you know, all of this is going on, so you just kind of put up with the constant chirping and the squawking and everything else that goes along, but it's basic. You build a nest, you lay your eggs. You get married first, then procreation, if God so blesses. So, it says here now, after covering the subject of divorce, bringing children to him. Now, I call attention to this word bringing. It literally describes bringing in waves or groups. So you have these adults that in groups are taking their little babies and they're bringing them to Jesus. Just group after group is coming to Jesus with their little babies, with their little children. And that's the description here. I want to take a moment and define this word children because it's important. The word children that Mark uses is a general word, and it means infant or half-grown boy or girl. That's what the word means. It's a general term. Luke 18:15 uses the word babies that describes a babe, a suckling, or an infant. So he describes it as infants that were being brought to Jesus. Matthew 19:13 says some children are little ones are infants. So Luke and Matthew describe infants, and Mark seems to describe those that were a little older. So we're probably looking at infancy to maybe 3 or 4 years of age. Now you say, well, why do you say that? Because in verse 16, it tells us that he took them in his arms. He's not going to grab this 6-foot, 300-pound teenager and hold them in his arms. So he's talking about little babies that he could hold, little tiny children that he could get into his arms is what Jesus is doing. So it says they were bringing them to Jesus. Now, the million-dollar question is, who's they? Was this the preschool teachers were bringing these kids? Was it maybe a public field trip? They were coming to visit Jesus. They pulled up their buses, got out, came to find Jesus. Was it the Sunday school teachers? No, it was the parents. The parents were the primary custodial ones. They were the ones raising the children. In Jewish culture, it was generally the mother because the father was out working, making a living. There were times that the father stepped in, but it was primarily the mother. So no doubt there were mostly mothers that were bringing these children to Jesus, these little babies. And then along with that, no doubt there were some fathers and possibly some older siblings that were bringing them to Jesus Christ. Now, not all parents have an interest of bringing their children to Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian, you should definitely have an interest of bringing your child to Jesus. Matter of fact, prior to having that child, you should be praying, Lord, how do I reach this child that you bless me with? Let me learn how to reach them. And then after they're born, that you're constantly thinking, how can I reach? I want this child to have salvation. I want this child to be a disciple of you. I want this child to grow up and know you and love you. Now, how unfortunate there are some children that are not born to Christian parents. And then, of course, there are some that even go a step further that say, well, you know, it's all too confusing about religion. I'll wait until my child is old enough and they can decide whether they want spiritual things or not. That is the most idiotic statement I have ever heard. And let me suggest to you why it is. Do you tell your child, whenever you feel like you can take a bath, you can take one? Some of you go, I have a 17-year-old that's about ready to take their first bath, I think. The room smells that way, I don't know. So can you imagine you tell your kids, if you want to take a bath and you think it's a good idea, you know, you take one when you think you should. I'm not going to lay my trip on you. You make your decision. Or how about brushing their teeth? I'm not going to tell you you have to brush your teeth. I'm not going to teach you how to brush your teeth. If you decide to do it and you go, well, my kids have had two sets of teeth, maybe God will give them a third because they never brushed them. Or going to school. You say, you know what, I'm not going to lay, I had to go to school. My parents made me, I'm not going to make you go to school. You decide whether you want to go to school. When you're old enough and you can think it through, you decide whether you want to go to school. That is so absurd. You're the parent. You're the one that's supposed to show them the way. And by not taking the spiritual as important, the child won't either. So you're actually keeping a child from Jesus by not leading them in the spiritual way. Because if mom and dad doesn't need Jesus, then obviously I don't either. And so you're basically stopping your child from coming to Jesus Christ. Now, in the Jewish culture, it was the father that was responsible for the spiritual training of the children. The father was the responsible party. Now, the father, who would have to work and so forth, would then tell the wife what he wanted taught and what was to be covered. But the father was the responsible one in which the teaching of the children was carried out. And many young children, prior to 12, had memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. Can you imagine memorizing the book of Numbers? Oh, no. I mean, with the numbering of the tribes and all of that. And so they would do so, and so they were really brought up with the scriptures. So it says that they were brought to him, the parents brought to him, so that he might touch them. Now, Matthew says that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And that's literally what he means by touch. It was laying his hands for a blessing and for prayer is what was taking place. Now, this goes all the way back to Genesis 9:26 and 27, when Noah prayed and blessed his two sons, Shem and Japheth. We also see it again in Genesis 26, when Isaac blessed Esau and Jacob. We see it again in Genesis 48, in verse 14, when Jacob prayed for Ephraim and Manasseh. So what it was a prayer, it was a blessing, it was prayer for salvation, it was a prayer to be a follower of God, that's what it was. And so it became a traditional thing to do. The patriarchs did it. So for a Jewish family, on a child's birthday, it became sort of a tradition that the child would be brought to the rabbi of the synagogue. They would lay their hands on them, pray for salvation, and pray that they would be blessed by the Lord. Now, the prayer would go something like this, that the child would be famous in the law, faithful in marriage, and abundant in good works. And that was basically what the prayer was. It was a prayer. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes would never touch children. They felt like if they touched a child, they'd catch cooties or something. So they thought they'd be defiled if they touched a human being. They didn't know where that person had been. So they would never touch them, but the elders would, and of course Jesus would. Jesus would always touch those that came to him. Even lepers that were off limits, Jesus would touch. And Jesus loves touching people. I mean, it'd be an interesting study to go through the Gospels and look at all the times that Jesus touched people. Some people, like leopard that hadn't been touched, maybe 14 years, he would touch them. And he's into just holding children and blessing and praying for them. Well, I think there's a lesson here that parents should bring their children to Jesus. And I think that it is clear. What these parents are doing is the right thing. And we're about to see Jesus is going to stand for this. He's going to say, absolutely, don't stop them. What they're doing is the right thing. Now, it's not the children's ministry responsibility to bring your child to Jesus, though they will do that. It's not the responsibility of the Christian daycare to do that, though they will do that. Because we only have your children for, you know, you come Sunday, you come Wednesday, we have them basically 3 hours. And we will, I assure you, we have teachers that are praying that the lessons are centered around the gospel, to give them the gospel, to teach them about Jesus. And we want to do that. We want to come alongside of you, but it is your responsibility. It is my responsibility to reach my children, my grandchildren, with the message. That's what we're supposed to do. And the church comes alongside to help in this whole process. So how does one bring their children to Jesus? Let me suggest three ways. This is how you bring a child to Jesus. Number one, through prayer. Through prayer. You're praying for that child prior to their entrance into the world, and then after they're born, you're ever praying for that child. You're praying for their salvation. You're praying for their spiritual growth. You're praying for their daily protection. You are praying that they will hear God's voice, that they will obey God's voice, that they will become disciples of Jesus. You never stop praying for them. You pray for them over and over and over again. The second thing is through instruction, through teaching. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Turn over to Deuteronomy 6:4. Now, we've looked at this. We actually did a whole series on this passage that we're about to look at real quickly. And we used it as the passage for parenting children. I believe it is one of the most wonderful passages in all of the Bible that actually tells parents what to teach their children and even how to teach their children. It's basically the curriculum of life is what it is. This was a portion that every committed Jewish follower of Jehovah would get up every morning and recite it at noon, recite it in the evening, and it literally became the curriculum of life itself. So Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Notice it starts with us. It's got to be in your heart. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house." So you teach your children when you sit, when you walk, by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So you get up in the morning, you talk to them about the Lord. Throughout the day, you talk to them about the Lord. And you talk about the Lord to them until they go to bed. Then the next day, it starts all over again. And it says in verse 8, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand." The Word of God should basically dictate how you behave. "And they shall be on the frontals on your forehead," the way you think. "And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house." It's the way you live at home, and on the gates, how you live outside your home. So it's a whole lifestyle that you're to teach your children. Now, let me suggest there are so many ways to teach our children. In the bookstore, we have all sorts of Bibles. I think it was a year ago or so, we found the very first Bible that I got for my children. It's the whole Bible in comic book form. I think Daniel still uses it. That's the one he teaches from. No, I'm just kidding. But it's a whole comic book Bible. We have those in there, very first Bible. And then they have character studies where you can read about the heroes of the Bible. And then there's all sorts of great, great books that are out there. I mean, you know, sit down and you're like, "Okay, family, we're going through Leviticus. Let's all sit down for the next 2 hours as we begin to go through." There's all sorts of ways of sharing with your children and teaching them. And it should be a fun time. We look forward to it. And it should be. So we just teach our children out of life experience. You're watching the news, you see someone in a pursuit, OJ, you see the OJ pursuit going on. This is how I taught my kids all the freeways, just watching that on television. You know, he said, "That's a 605 now, this is Southgate, oh, they're over here." And so you say, you don't run from the police. You use common everyday experiences to teach your children. And then thirdly, this is so important. If you don't do this, the first two don't make any difference anyway. Number three, through example. If you undo what you are saying, you are teaching your children that Jesus and Christianity is a veneer. Deuteronomy 6:4 makes this so clear. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Notice, again, the personal pronoun, you, yours. We cannot take our children where we have not gone ourselves. So you take your child, you go into a Circle K, you get them a soda, and as you're counting your change, you go, "Praise God, they gave me an extra $5. Praise God, nothing. Go back in there and give that clerk that $5. By not giving that $5, you can praise the Lord all you want. You just stole $5 is basically what you did. The phone rings. They're having devotions. Tell them we're not here. Oh, during devotions. Quick, look, give me the verse that says don't lie. Let's look at that one, Dad. You know, it's like, that is a mockery. We got to make sure that what we're saying is what we're doing. Little kids will pick up on this. Children will pick up on this. And they know truth when they see it. And they also know a lie when they also see it. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." So the father will say, this is what is to be taught, and then the wife is to carry out and then bring that instruction to the children. So father's in charge, wife, there at the home, has the time, instructs the children. So here they are, you have parents that are bringing their children to Jesus, and notice what it says here, "And the disciples rebuke them." Now that word rebuke is an interesting word. It's a very strong word. It means to reprove. It means to censor severely. It means to reprimand or to charge with wrong. We would say they were chewing them out. We would say the disciples ripped their faces off. We would say the disciples gave them the riot act is what we would say. Now you got to picture this scene. Here are waves of parents bringing their children, and each new wave, they're going, don't do this again, get out of here. You come forward. Don't do it again, get out of here. Next wave, don't do this again, get out of here. So just wave after wave, they're rebuking these adults that have brought their little children. Jesus is watching all of this. And why are the disciples doing this? We can only maybe suggest a few reasons why they're doing this, because it doesn't tell us here. But surely the disciples believed that children were an interruption. We know that Jesus has attempted to go into private homes. He's withdrawn from the crowds, but it just seems like when he withdraws, it just doesn't work out. He was in a house, and some religious Pharisees showed up, and they tried to get him into a debate. And so now here they are having this time, and parents are now bringing their little babies before Jesus, and they looked at this as, again, a further interruption. Second thing could be is the children were looked at as little importance. They aren't really important. And I think, again, this whole apostate Judaism, the idea that you're saved by works, you're saved by keeping the law, a baby can't follow the law, baby doesn't understand the law, so really, they're not really redeemable, they can't really be saved, they're too young, they're without knowledge, so it's just basically a waste of time. Now, how sad today that there are some that still believe children are a waste of time, and I'm talking about the church. In some of my travels, I remember one time I was in Europe teaching, doing a seminar there, and there was no children's ministry. The children were just running through the halls of this theater we were renting. And I said, what's going on? Well, you know, they just let them run around until after the service, and then the parents will take them home. I said, that's unbelievable. There are some churches that children's ministry consists of watching videos and eating treats and having fun, but never sharing the gospel with them. Shame on them. Children better be a priority to us as a church. And it's very clear by just looking at a bulletin and looking at the website and just walking the halls of this facility how children are a priority here. Of course, we just spoke of the Vacation Bible School that we're starting sign-ups for. I speak this weekend. You got Pioneer Clubs. You got the girls are having a mother and daughter retreat this weekend. You got Royal Rangers. You've got Good News Outreach. It just goes on and on. Chosen Vessel Summer Study that starts tonight. It just goes on and on and on. And really, anyone that has the heart of the Lord has a heart to reach children. Because that's the heartbeat of Jesus, to reach these children. So look at verse 14. Here's Jesus' response. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Very clear from this that Jesus loves all children. Now we ought to note this, and only Mark's gospel notes this emotional response of Jesus. Luke doesn't do it, Matthew doesn't do it, but Mark does. Mark notes Jesus' emotional response to what he's seeing. It says that he was indignant. It means much grieved. It means to be very grieved. It means to be very angry. You could even translate it irate, would be another way of saying it. And he severely reprimanded them, would be another way of describing this word. So who's Jesus upset with? His disciples. This is a lesson they need to learn. And there's no better time to teach it than right now. Maybe he wasn't planning on teaching it, but now it's the time to do it. I noticed something else about this. Luke records this in Luke 18:16, but Jesus called for them. What Jesus does is those that have just been rebuked and chewed out by the disciples, Jesus calls them back to himself. Those parents and those little babies come back. He calls them back. He doesn't let them keep going. He stops all the damage going. No, bring them back. I want you to come back. You see, Jesus Christ is the advocate for little children. Now, I want you to think about the implications of that this morning. You know, if you're abusing your child, if you are ignoring your child, if you are not loving your child, do you recognize who you're up against? You're up against their advocate, Jesus Christ. I feel sorry on Judgment Day for those that have abused children, because they're going to meet the lion, Jesus Christ. Oh, we better repent if we're ignoring our children, we're not loving our children. If we're taking advantage of our children, God help us. Because Jesus here is the great advocate of children. He now stands up for those that can't speak. He stands up for those that are being taken advantage of. You see, many of the miracles that Jesus performed were on children. I just want to mention a few of them this morning just to kind of get a feel for how much Jesus cared about children. In Mark 5, we had Jairus' daughter that Jesus raised from the dead. You got the demon-possessed boy in Mark chapter 9 that Jesus delivered and set free. You got the Canaanite woman who had a daughter that was demon-possessed in Mark 7. And then you got the widow's son, her only son, that died, and Jesus raised him from the dead in Luke 7. Now that's just kind of a feel for it, how Jesus reached out to children and really cared about children. You see, the lesson on discipleship is never hinder children from coming to Jesus. Disciples, learn from this. Don't ever get in the way of children coming to me. Don't ever hinder them, trip them, stumble them from coming to me. Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, or literally, always let them come to me. And I'll tell you, I think that also involves answering their questions, because children have questions. Oh my goodness, my kids were small. I was looking for the on and off switch, because I'm telling you, they would ask a million questions. My dad was raising us three boys. We had three boys, and we're all like 11 months apart and a year and a half apart, three of us. We were the original Three Stooges. And so my dad, I'll never forget this one time. We used to go every place with my dad. We'd go to the dump with him and all over the place. I said, "Dad, why is the sky blue? Dad, why is grass green?" Poor frustrated dad. He goes, "Son, that's why they have libraries. You need to check a book out and find out." A lot of wisdom to that. But you got to answer their questions. God built it into a child to ask the questions. All of the questions are leading up to who made me? Who is God? What is he like? How do you know him? You speak to him, I don't see him. How do I see him? Where is he at? All of these questions that little children will ask. They will ask is part of the operating system God's put within them. Now, obviously, the disciples have forgotten Mark 9:36. Turn back one chapter. I mean, Jesus just did this. I mean, this was a few days ago. I don't know what it was. We're not sure, but Mark 9:36. And taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child, like this in my name, receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." Jesus says the way that you respond to a child, the way you treat a child is the way you treat me. And the way you treat me is the way you treat my father. Boy, if that doesn't get your attention, that's what Jesus is saying here. I read this week, and I found this just an amazing question, or a statement, or observation, I guess I should say. No one knows the age of the youngest person in hell. None of us are privy to that information. What is the youngest person in hell and what is their age? At what age can they comprehend the gospel? At what age can they deny Christ? What is the youngest person in hell and what is their age? I think what Jesus is saying here so clearly is, children will come to me if we stay out of the way. If we can just cooperate with God, children will come to me. We mentioned a few weeks ago, and there's still those that are just so bent on this, that they want their children to sit in this sanctuary, even though they're 2 or 3 years of age. They want them to sit here because that's what they did. They were miserable when they were young, and they want their kids to be as miserable as they were when they were young. I never forgot I had a conversation some years back with a woman that was so upset with me. She was yelling and screaming at me. And I finally just said, will you let your children come to Jesus? She goes, well, that's what I'm trying to do. No, you're not doing it. You're not letting them come to Jesus because I'm not trying to reach 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds in the sanctuary. We have a class in which we're attempting to do that. She goes, well, my little 2-year-old really likes you. Then I'll give him a CD after the service and they can listen to it. Well, she really loved me for that. So I think she's still yelling on my phone upstairs right now. It's been going on for years. She's still upset, you know. And again, I think Jesus would say to those parents, get out of the way. I want to reach your child. Get out of the way. Don't try to force them to listen to a message geared for adults. Get out of the way. Let them go to their class. Let them learn. Let them grow. You see, children have a special place in Jesus' kingdom. I really want you to pay attention to this phrase here, and it's so important. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, what do we mean by the kingdom of God? We're talking about ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about belonging to Jesus, entering life, eternal life, or literally being saved is what we're talking about. We're talking about someone that's part of the kingdom of God, someone that's born again, someone that believes in God, someone that belongs to God is what it's saying. He says, for such as these. Now, is Jesus saying that these children, exclusively these children, these little infants up to 3 or 4, they're going to heaven, but just these, not any other children, but just these? No, he's saying such as these. What Jesus is saying is the whole category, the whole class of beings to which these babies belong. The kingdom of God belongs to these kind, babies, infants, and little children. What Jesus is identifying here is he's saying that these children belong to me. They're mine. They're my property. They're going to heaven. They belong to me. I hope you'll write this verse down. This is an interesting verse, a couple verses here. Deuteronomy 1:39. Deuteronomy 1:39 mentions small children that have no knowledge of good or evil. And then Ezekiel 16:21 is an unusual verse where Ezekiel is describing these children of the pagans, these children that are being offered as child sacrifices. So they're not children of Israel, they're pagan children, and God refers to them as my children. Isn't that interesting? So babies, before they reach accountability for believing or not believing, are under divine care. I think that's what Jesus is saying here. Is that those children that cannot make a conscious decision either for or against Jesus, Jesus makes it for them. And I think this passage is teaching that. 2 Samuel 12:23, when David's son died, David says, he can't come to me, but I'll go to him. Referring to the fact that David would soon join this child in heaven. Boy, I tell you, I cannot think of a more comforting portion of Scripture than this. I know that there's some in here that have had their children die at infancy. And I tell you, that is a bitter pill to swallow. Remember years ago, we had a couple here that had 3 babies that were born and they all died at birth. There's some that have died sudden crib death. It's terrible. Some of us in here that have children that intellectually have never gone beyond maybe 2 years of age. You know what? That child belongs to Jesus Christ. It's unheard of for God to send an infant to hell who can't make a conscious decision. Why is that child in hell? Oh, God wanted to save some. He wanted to condemn. That's not taught in the Bible. So you have a child that has gone prematurely to be with the Lord at a very young age. I believe that child's with Jesus Christ. The very fact that he would even say that about the heathen and refer to them as his children should tell us volumes about God's love. Now, I don't want you to miss this too, and this is important. We look at a verse in its context. Notice Mark 10:17. I want you to note this. Every gospel, Mark, Matthew, Luke, all include this incident of the children with the story of the rich young ruler. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him, knelt before him, and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So here we have a child that by grace is given a place in heaven because they can't make a decision. And here, following on the heels, is this self-righteous man that comes before Jesus saying, "What do I got to do? I got some free time. Tell me what I got to do so I can be saved." You see, babies are a powerful illustration that salvation is by grace. If there's ever an illustration that salvation is grace, it's right here. They can't make a decision. God makes it for them. You talk about God's grace. You talk about God's love. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. When he made this statement, it literally almost paralyzed his congregation when he said, he said these words. He said, "I will say broadly that I have more confidence in the spiritual life of the children that I have received into this church than I have in the spiritual condition of the adults that I've received. I will go even further than that and say that I have usually found a clearer knowledge of the gospel and warmer love to Christ in the child converts than in the man converts. I will even astonish you still more by saying that I have sometimes met with a deeper spiritual experience in children of 10 and 12 than I have in certain persons of 50 and 60. Have you found that to be true? Some of our children next door are so spiritual. The things that they say, the questions that they ask. I remember a few years ago, I ran into the restroom and there was these three little kids in there, and this one goes, "Oh, Pastor Terry, I brought my friends. These are my friends. I'm so happy today. I brought my friends here to church." And some of us are so oldy and moldy, we didn't think about inviting anybody to church. But here's this child that has salvation and wants his friends to have salvation. He's so excited about it. "Oh, Pastor, I want you to meet them." That's what we learn from a child. You know, we may be surprised when we get to heaven. We all desire to see the throne. We all desire to get around the throne. Maybe we'll get there and the throne will look like a big daycare center. Maybe there'll be a sign saying "children only." And you'll see kids hanging out with Jesus, climbing all over. And so, can I get there? You go, "Stay out. Back up, adults. Get out of the way." Who knows? We think of Peter being closest to the throne. It may be a two-year-old. Maybe closest to the throne. This brings us now to verse 15. Children model how to receive Jesus. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." Now, when Jesus says, "Truly I say to you," he's saying, this is of a great truth. We would say, heads up. Better get this. Better listen. Catch what I'm saying is what Jesus is saying. We must enter the kingdom like a child. That's what Jesus is saying. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. Like a child. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us what that is. But in Matthew 6, Jesus says, consider the birds. So Jesus is implying that we can be a bird watcher and learn about birds. And I think by looking at children, there are certain things that we can learn about children. There are certain qualities that a child has that we adults have lost, that we need to get back. We need to look at it. And he says, like a child, shall not enter it at all. This is actually a Greek double negative. And it literally says, shall never, never enter. If you don't come the way a child comes, you will never, never get saved. You will never, never, never come unto salvation. So what are some of the characteristics that we learn from children? I'm going to give several of them to you now. And I know this is not exhaustive. You may come up with another list, but because I'm teaching, I came up with my list, so there. So here's my list that I'm going to come up with, and you can jot these down, and I'm sure you can add to them. Number one, children are teachable. I mean, they are like little sponges. They see you doing something, I can do that. Let me try. I mean, kids are just into that. And this is why Vacation Bible School is so powerful. Kids love it. They got crafts. They can earn points. They can get things. They learn songs. They memorize verses of the Bible. And they're into learning. They just love. They're like little sponges. They just love to learn. I have been so touched the last few years. They have two grandsons. And I am just so amazed at watching them and the things that they learn. The things that they say. It's just amazing. They're ever learning just something new. It intrigues them. And you know, you have kids that are older and you've raised them, you forget about all that, and you're reliving it again. You're just seeing, you know, a little two-year-old asking questions, a little three-year-old, a little four-year-old grasping things that you thought, wow, I didn't know you could learn that at that age. Number two, children are simple and uncomplicated. Children are simple and uncomplicated. A child will look you right in the face and say, why are you sad? And you go, I never said I was. They'll pick up. They'll just, you're sad. Grandpa, why do you have glasses? Why? They want to know why. It's just, it's amazing the things that come out of their mouth. They just cut through everything and get right to the point. I'll never forget. Our children were real small. I don't know, there's like maybe four or five, something like that. And I won't mention my daughter's name, but we went to McDonald's over there on F Street and Highland Avenue. So we went in there to eat, and we're eating, and this elderly woman walks in, and she sits down and starts eating, and my daughter walks over to her and says, you forgot to pray. I thought that old lady was going to keel over right there. And I call for the green oxygen bottle, you know. And she says, well, that's a good thing to do. That's a way out of it. I guess that's a good thing to do. Excuse me, but that's the way kids will do that. They'll do that. It's that old classic thing where you had the family that invites a friend over on a hot summer day and the husband's complaining, why'd you invite them over? I don't like them anyway. And it's like, why are we having this? So it comes down for dinner time and the father looks over at the son and says, son, pray. He goes, I don't know how. He goes, just repeat what I said. Lord, why did I invite these people over that I don't like on a hot summer day? But you see, that's the way kids are. They're simple. They're uncomplicated. They look at the obvious. They call it out. They speak it out. That's what they do. And as adults, we get caught up in so many things and we omit the obvious. We just miss the whole point. Number three, children trust. And they trust. They do real well at that until parents or adults mess them up. They'll trust. If you say something, that's it. That's fact. If you say in 2 weeks you're going to Disneyland, for the next every 3 minutes you're going to hear that for over 2 weeks. When are we going? Is it time yet? Is it time yet? Is it time yet? If you ever want to get back at my son, I just tell my grandson, Micah, we're going to go to Disneyland. Oh, for the next, just won't let it go. But that's that trust element. I mean, you said it. It's going to happen. I can't put it together in my mind when that will be, but it's certainly going to happen. And boy, adults, we lose that trust. The IRS calls. Can I help you? I'm your friend. I don't think so. You know, it's like, I don't know. I don't know if I trust you, you know. And there's this issue of trust as we get older. Number four, acceptance of authority. Acceptance of authority. If dad said it, mom said it, Sunday school teacher said it, my teacher said it, then you know what? That's good enough. We'll just go with it. That's what they said. I love seeing this here at the preschool. Every once in a while I'll go by there and it's like the teacher says, okay, it's time to lay your head down. They all grab their little blankets. They're down. That's it. Teacher said to go down, go down. They're down. Later to go get a drink. They all single file to the fountain. They're single file to the playground. Just single file. Whatever said, they just obey it and they just go with it. There's no questions asked because that's what the teacher said and they'll do it. Number five, humility. Oh, children know their limitations and us adults just don't. child does not tie its shoe, he'll walk up to Timothy McVeigh, a murderer, and say, "Will you tie my shoes?" And they just realize they can't do it. They need an adult. They need one now. So they'll humble themselves and go up and say, "I can't tie my shoes. Can you tie my shoes?" And then, of course, number six, children's sense of wonder. I think that's the thing that I find so amazing, is that they're just so mesmerized by some of the smallest things. Things that we look at and just don't give a thought to. So about a month ago, or maybe a month and a half ago, we went to a restaurant. Oh, I remember what day. It was Taco Tuesday, my favorite day of the week. And so the grandkids were there, and so they have one of those little vending machines where you put a quarter in and get a little homie or something. I don't know what it was. So you get those little things out of there, you know. And so we gave them each a quarter, and they were just mesmerized. They put this quarter in, you turn this little crank, and out comes this little plastic, like little egg thing, and inside of it was Crab Man. I don't know what Crab Man is, but little Crab Man. It's this little rubber guy that you stretch on. They thought that was the most wonderful thing in the world. On the way home, I told my wife, forget spending hundreds of dollars. Let's just get them a quarter and let them get one of these little things. For Christmas, let's take them to the wonderful machine, you know, on their birthday, a wonderful machine. And they can have one of their little rubber man, you know. But again, it was just something so small and incidental, but they were just like so taken back by this little thing that came out of that machine. This is why the conversions that take place happen mostly to children. I'm going to read this to you. This is from Dr. Jim Slack, who is the head of the demographics for the Southern Baptist Foreign Missionary Society. He gave this breakdown. 19 out of 20 people who became Christians do so before the age of 25. So 19 to 20 people that come to faith do so before the age of 25. Now, here's how it breaks down. At age 25, 1 out of 10,000 will receive Jesus. At age 35, 1 out of 50,000 will receive Jesus. At age 45, 1 out of 200,000 will receive Jesus. At age 55, 1 out of 300,000 will receive Jesus Christ. And at the age of 75, 1 out of 700,000 will receive Jesus Christ. Do you see who's receiving Jesus? The young ones. They're the ones that are receiving Jesus. You see, as adults, we need to be teachable. We're not teachable. We need to be simple and not complicated, but we are. We need to trust God. We need to submit to God's authority. We need to humble ourselves, and we should never lose the sense of wonder of who God is and what God has done. And this brings us now to our last point, verse 16. Children belong in the arms of Jesus. That's literally the scene in verse 16. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands upon them. I don't know about you, I was just thinking this week, Lord, burn this scene on my brain. You talk about burning a CD, burning a DVD, burn on my brain this scene of you holding little babies. Let me see you as the advocate for children. Let me see you as the lover of children. Burn this on my brain. You talk about safety in his arms. That's what the arms of Jesus signify, safety. Isaiah 40, verse 11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. You know, some arms of the parents aren't safe, are they? Some kids do a lot better not with their parents. Some clinics that would love to abort that child. It's not safe at all. It's the most dangerous place on the planet. But the Bible says he began blessing them, or literally fervently blessing them. You know, in the Bible, Jesus only blesses those that belong to him. Those are the blessed ones, those that belong to Jesus. So these children obviously belong to Jesus. He's even said they belong in the kingdom of God. They're his. They can't make a decision. They're his. He's fervently blessing them. And then the Bible says he's laying his hands upon them. He's praying for them. Now, by way of application, I want to leave us with these four thoughts. Some of these are a little longer than others, but number one, parents are responsible to bring their children to Jesus. We bring them through prayer, instruction, and example. Number two, Jesus Christ is the advocate for little children. Before a child is accountable for their actions, they have a special position of belonging to the kingdom of God. Number three, lesson on discipleship. Children are loved by Jesus, so we should never hinder children from coming to Jesus. And then number four, in order for adults to enter the kingdom of God, we must learn from children to be more teachable, simple, uncomplicated, trust God, accept God's authority, humble oneself, and not lose our wonder of God. You see, that's the area we're dealing with here this morning. We're thinking our kids need to be more like us, and God said you need to be more like them. Got it all backwards. So we're going to pray. Now, when I close my eyes, I don't want anybody leaving. We started this last week, and I want it to become the pattern. No one goes. No one has to teach children's ministry because this is the second service. You can't use that one. Sizzler's open till 9, so you can't use that one. So that's it. Well, I'm going to close in prayer. We've led up to this moment now where it's time for application. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to close with a song. And after that song's over, then you can leave. But really, the only movement at this point will be the worship team coming back to the platform, and it will be those that need to come down to pray with others and those that need prayer. So let's have no one leave. This is what it's all about. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for these precious people that came out this morning. I pray that you have spoken to each and every one of us. For some here this morning, they're abusing their children. There are some here this morning that are ignoring their children. There are some here this morning that have a Mr. Wilson, Dennis the Menace attitude towards children. W.C. Fields attitude towards children. And it's wrong. We need to love them because you do. We need to be their advocate because you are. Lord, we need to be more like them, not them more like us. So I pray that you'd speak to us this morning. Maybe there's some parents that would say, I haven't been a good parent. I'm not training my children in God's ways. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Maybe there's some here this morning that don't even know if they're a Christian. So, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us now. Speak to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all